Our scripture reading in this Holy Week is taken from Matthew 21, the first verse. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. In 1804, as Napoleon was being crowned the Emperor of France, he had commanded that a special carriage be made for him and Josephine that was bedecked with jewels, drawn by 8 horses. He had 2 full orchestras, over 300 musicians play for his coronation. A choir of over 400 voices sang. A special kingly shawl, you might say, was made for him, a mantle, again bedecked with jewels, white fur. They claimed that it weighed 80 pounds, and it took 4 different men to lift it up and put it on him, on his shoulders. In the sky above that day in Paris, leaving from the steps of Notre Dame, was a special coronation hot air balloon that rose up into the sky. The entire ceremony is said to have cost over 9 million francs. And you probably have heard that when he came to actually be crowned, he arrogantly took the crown away from the hands of the Pope and put it on himself. You could tell on that day it was all about him. How different the King of Glory and the King of Grace comes into Jerusalem, the lamb that has to come to be slaughtered this week. How differently he makes his entrance. There's no special carriage for him, but he rides on the back of a beast of burden. On his shoulders will not be draped some great mantle. In fact, his clothes will be taken away from him this week, given to soldiers, and what he'll have on his shoulders is whip marks. The music that he will hear by Friday is the jeering taunts of the crowd asking for his crucifixion. And in the sky above, nothing of any great celebration, but instead the darkness that will cover the earth. And instead of placing some golden crown on his own head, his hands will be bound and a crown of thorns will be pressed into his own skull. You see, with this king, it's not all about him. It's about us, and it's about everyone else. Humility is the hallmark of this king. Humility is the hallmark of his kingdom. He camouflages himself in meekness, does this King of Glory, even now as he rides into Jerusalem. So why should the King of Glory have to come? Why does he have to show up here on earth? What is it that would cause him to have to come into this world on this special mission? What does that say? What does his arrival say about your and my personal circumstance in this world? Imagine for a moment that you could go to Stillwater State Prison, and there are a variety of cells there. Imagine that one of the cells is just plain and bland and stark and gray. But imagine you could take into the next cell a nice big bucket of colorful paint and some wallpaper and some beautiful sheets and so on, and totally dress up the next cell so that the inmate living in that cell got to live in this very colorful, nice-looking cell. And it might be easy for him inside of there the next day to forget where he is because it looks so nice, and so on. And yet both inmates, if they're on death row, let's say, both inmates really are under the same sentence, and they're both incarcerated. Sometimes you and I can have life in this world so nice. We can have our good food and things to do and plenty of money and a lot that kind of decorates the prison that we're living in. And it can cause us to forget that this really is a prison in this world. Because every one of us in our future has a day when some of our relatives are going to have to get together and decide exactly what clothes to put on our corpse. Every one of us has a day like that in our future. We are in a prison of death in this world, no matter how beautifully we can decorate the cell we're living in. We're in just as big a prison of death as the most impoverished people in the middle of Africa. And we can just fool ourselves, maybe, that we're not. But bottom line is we are. This is why the King of Glory has to dress himself in humility and come into our world. Because of our sin, because of our death, and because of the dire circumstances of our own future. One of our Advent hymns says it so well. He comes, the prisoners to release. But boy, he sure comes different than earthly kings, doesn't he? Earthly kings dress themselves up in pomp and glory and all the frivolous external decorations of power. But the King of Grace, who actually possesses all power, comes lowly, armed with the authority of heaven, but using nothing but his word. Earthly kings march in victoriously after the war has been fought and done and when everything is safe. The King of Grace marches in before and starts the war, invites it to himself, and goes to the most dangerous spot of the war. Earthly kings use the blood of their subjects to win their wars. The King of Grace uses his own blood to win the war for his subjects, saving them from having to face the war. Earthly kings command their subjects to fight for them. The King of Grace fights for his subjects and commands them to let him alone engage in the battle. The pharaohs of Egypt would often bury their servants with them. The King of Grace buries himself so that his servants will not have to taste death. Not only does this King of Glory and this King of Grace in heaven come and camouflage himself in humility, but his subjects who adore him also come to him in humility with penitent hearts, recognizing why he had to come, recognizing it was their guilt that made him have to come and offer himself in Jerusalem, longing for his grace and forgiveness and mercy that they have through faith in him. The subjects of this king can see hidden, camouflaged underneath this lowly, meek man, their very King of Glory and King of Grace. And this is the way his kingdom operates in this world, under the camouflage of meekness, under things that just seem to the world to be senseless, irrelevant, meaningless, small, and insignificant. And yet, in these very mysteries of God are hidden and given to us the glories of heaven, the righteousness that alone avails before the throne of God. As Paul says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Napoleon, by the end of his career, was finally exiled to a little island out in the Atlantic Ocean. And ultimately, every earthly ruler ends up in a grave somewhere. With Christ, the one who comes in humility, it's just the opposite. He rises in exaltation on Easter Sunday and goes to the grandeur of his home in heaven. In this life and in this world, humility may be the theme of this king and of his kingdom. But in the life that is to come, the theme is nothing but pure, ecstatic exaltation. Live for that. Amen.